Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and Lord, as we turn to the scriptures this morning, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would sense your affections for our heart. Lord, that we would sense your approval, Lord, as we seek after you, Lord. And Lord, that you would satisfy the needs that we have in our heart for to know our Father in heaven. And that you would draw us to the place where we would be, Lord, better equipped to represent you, better equipped to walk in the things that you've called us into your kingdom, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our little study. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter 6, and we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. Looked at it a little bit last week, and we'll take a couple phrases this week, and then we'll finish it up next week. So if you have your Bibles, come with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at a few of the verses between 9 and the end of the Lord's Prayer this morning. And so when Jesus was training his disciples, he said to them that he wanted them to understand how to pray, how to fast, and how to give. And those three aspects that Jesus is really talking about are really spiritual disciplines. There are things that we can practice. There are things that we can intentionally grow in. And they build our spiritual muscles. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said to pray like this. And what we see is we see six petitions. The first three are about God's sovereignty, his preeminence, his glory, who he is. And we see that in verse 9. It says, "Our Father in heaven." And so he's our Father. He's in heaven. He has all authority. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. And what we saw last week is that our response to that is to hallow his name. And hallowing is to give reverence to give glory to really esteem him, to put him in first place in our hearts and in our life. And then what we're going to do, we're going to finish that up a little bit this week. And then the second part is really how do we live together in a sense? And we'll see some admonitions to pray for our daily bread. We'll see some encouragement to forgive each other. And we'll look at those things of the Lord's Prayer next week. But here's our one verse for today. It's not that this is the only verse we're going to cover, but this is our one verse for this morning. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Just so we're good participants, pray it with me. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is probably the most dangerous prayer you've ever prayed in your whole life. Can you imagine that, praying a prayer like this? "Lord, would you open the heavens? And Lord, would you come down here on earth in all your power, in all your glory, in all your majesty?" It would simply, how can we put this in a 60, 70 term, my generation? It will rock your world. And so when we pray a prayer like that, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," we're praying for this. We're praying for God to act. We come to the place, Jesus says to pray like this, we come to the place is that, "Lord, we want to pray in such a way that you're our Father in heaven. We want to glorify your name. We want to esteem your name. And Lord, we're tired of where we're living. We're tired of being in the humdrum. We're tired of church life that doesn't inspire us to love Christ. Lord, we're tired of our Christian life that is just simply this. We're just going through the motions and we're not experiencing your power and your glory in our midst. We're just plain tired of it. So we're praying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." And when we pray like that, it rocks our world and it brings us into a place where we can be effective for the things of God, but also that we could see his kindness and his grace manifested in our own hearts and in our own lives. The text is very specific. It says your kingdom. And it's important to recognize that this word for kingdom is not, it's not about the church. When we pray your kingdom come, it's not about, oh, join Calvary Chapel or join the First Baptist or whatever church is out there trying to market themselves. It's not about joining a church, and it's certainly not about a self-improvement program. But this little word for kingdom, basileia, it means this. It means the rule or the reign of the king in your life. That's what it means. And kind of like I'd grown up with the Our Father, we called it, Our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come. But what we're praying, therefore, is not God's rule or reign, say, in a geographic area or even, you know, that he would, you know, inhabit the praises in the church life. What we're praying for is that God's rule and God's reign would capture the affections of our heart. That's what we're praying for. Lord, would you be king and sovereign and Lord over my heart? When we look at what that looks like or the language that describes it, we could come to Psalm 99. Turn there with me. What does it look like? What is our response? What's the descriptive words look like for God's kingdom, his rule and reign? The psalmist in Psalm 99 captures that for us. It says, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. We pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It rocks your world. The people tremble. The very physical part of the world quakes at the glory and the majesty of God. Verse 2, it says, the Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice, establishes equity, executes justice, righteousness. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he. And so when we look at God's rule and reign in our life, it's his sovereignty, it's his power. But the psalmist helps us to understand in the same way the Lord's prayer is that our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, to worship him. The psalmist speaks of his sovereignty and his power and his might. And what is the response of the people? Twice in Psalm 99, verses 1 and 5, it tells us, what is the response of God's people? It's worship. It's worship. And to be reticent in worship, to be withdrawn in worship, is not to have him as king. It's not to have him reigning in our hearts. To be withdrawn or reticent or remove ourselves from worshiping God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our strength, is to declare that he is not king. And so when we come on the Lord's Day, the response of a people that have the rule and reign of God in their hearts is an outrageous and an extravagant worship of the king. And I don't, when I say an extravagant and an extreme worship, I'm not talking about extreme emotionalism. I'm not talking about extreme weirdness. I'm talking about hearts that are just moved to be in his presence. Hearts that long to see him. Hearts that long to have him in our midst. Hearts that long to see his kingdom expressed for the sake of his glory, but for our benefit. There are needs within our own congregation. There are needs in many of the lives here that the only answer is God's intervention. How dare we deprive people from God's remedy and God's healing and God's touch upon their hearts and lives. It is he that comes and sets the captives free. It is not us. And I tell you, when you see a heart set free, when you see a heart liberated from sin, When you see the joy restored to a person's life, you just go, our God reigns. And he is king and he is Lord. When we pray, thy kingdom, when we pray for thy kingdom to come, there's a great dynamic that helps us to understand what does that look like? How does that work in our day? Well, when we look at the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we know that this was the common theme that Jesus went about preaching. And we know that there's two truths here about the kingdom of God. It is both present in the ministry of Jesus, but it is also future. When we look at it present in the ministry of Jesus, come with me to Mark chapter 1 for a moment. We see that the kingdom, when we pray, thy kingdom come, the kingdom is directly related to who? Who's the kingdom related to? Pastor Ed? No. It's related to Jesus. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're saying, Jesus, would you be in our midst? Jesus, would you be present? Would the ministry of Jesus be the preeminent thing in our midst? Not the ministry of the name of our church or the fellowship of churches that we're hang out with or, you know, the Ed Conway show or the Natasha extravaganza at the PAC. It has nothing to do with that at all. It has to do with Jesus Christ, his ministry in our midst. Look at the ministry of Jesus, we see it in Mark chapter 1. Come there with me, verses 14 and 15. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming what? The gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and here it is, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he gives us how to get into the kingdom, which is not by joining a church and not by signing a card or not by going through class 101 or class 202 or 301. It's what? It's to repent and exercise faith, belief in the gospel. And so Jesus's ministry, when Jesus' ministry is present, then the gospel is present. Come with me to Luke. With me for a moment and see the very words of Jesus, Luke chapter 4, if you would, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, speaking of Jesus, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and Jesus stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And this is the presence of the king and the coming of the kingdom. Jesus says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so when we say, like kingdom come, we're saying the ministry of Jesus be in our midst, and the ministry of Jesus is all about this, setting people free, breaking the chains that are around people's lives, seeing people live one way and say, that leads to death, I think I'll choose life. And that's how attractive the kingdom of God is to people that are perishing. So let's do this. Let's not be shy about it. Let's say to people that come in here, look, if your life is full of pain, if your life is full of difficulty, if you go in the wrong way, choose a different way, which is through repentance and faith in Christ, you can have a new life. What a novel idea. Wow, who thought of that? Well, it's all throughout the scriptures. Jesus said that I've come to give you life, and that life, John 10:10, and that life, what? Just a smidgen, just enough to get you by. Just a little, you know, dabble do you. No, some of you are still using dippity-doo, by the way. I've heard. I've heard people fess up on you. Some of you are saying, what is he talking about? Just Google it. And so so when we talk about the kingdom, it's Jesus' ministry breaking in. It's the king coming and ruling and reigning in people's lives. And it's good news for the people. It's good news, honestly. Church is good news. I know you've had a lot of bad news, but it's good news because Jesus sets you free. When I look at my life before Christ and where I was going, all I have to do is look at my family of origin. All I have to do is look at where I came from. And that was my destiny. That was the road that I was on. All I have to do to say what would my life look like without Christ is to look at the difficulties that my family has. All I have to do is look at my extended family. If I want to know what my life could have been like, I have object lesson after object lesson, but glory to God, my life is not like that. My life has joy, and I'm married to the same woman that I got married to back in 1979, not because of who I am, but because of who Jan is and who Christ is in my life. And that's the answer, folks. It's that simple. It's letting Jesus be king of our hearts and in our lives. That's the solution to the difficulties that we face. We also know that it's a future. And we see in Titus chapter 2, we see that blessed hope. And so why is it important to know that it's both present and future? Well, to use a military analogy, when the Allied forces stormed Normandy, if you're looking at a flick that's kind of graphic about it, just watch Saving Private Ryan. But they came, the Allied forces came, and they invaded Normandy, and they won the battle at great cost of life. But they won the battle. And when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, he won the battle. He broke the power of sin and death. But as in Normandy, it was a long road to Berlin, was it not? And that was only one front. There was an African front. There was a front in Asia. There were different battles going on all over the place. But I'll tell you this. When they stormed Normandy and took the beach, the rest was a mop-up operation. And it's the same way with the cross of Jesus Christ. He has won the battle. He has defeated Satan. And yeah, there's a lot of casualties. There's a lot of battles between the cross and the second coming of Christ. But there is no doubt in what the outcome would be. And so we live between two times. We live between the coming of Christ and his first coming, his victory on the cross, and we live between that coming and then the second coming. And if we understand that this is a battle, then we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus, please send your kingdom. Because we are in a battle. The victory's won, but the battle is still raging. Entrance to the kingdom of God through repentance and conversion and a radical response. Matthew 6:33, one of the very first Bible verses I read and memorized in my King Jimmy Bible back in the day. Seek ye first. Say it with me. Seek ye first. And his righteousness. Oh. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things are added to you. See, when you get the priority right, and like Dave Ramsey is going to talk about this, when you get the priority right, all the puzzle pieces of our life begin to find their place. If Christ is supreme, if he's preeminent in your life, then the puzzle pieces that we are trying to figure out, like where do we live and who do we marry and what occupation and what school and on and on and on, the thousands of questions that the 20-something people deal with. If you get Jesus right, then the puzzle pieces find their way, and then you have a beautiful picture. You have a life, you look back at your life. When you're an old geezer, you look back at your life and you go, man, that's a pretty sweet portrait that Christ painted. And it all comes from this. Get this one thing right. Get Jesus first in your life. And then all these other puzzle pieces that we struggle with, they get sorted out. And so we pray for this, come. We pray, like kingdom, come. And it's a heart, Lord, that you would let what we see revealed in the word. There's not the kingdom come without definition or without understanding. It's like kingdom come as you revealed it to us in the word. Come with me. You can thank the people at the intercessory prayer this morning for this verse. But what does it look like? What does it look like when we pray this prayer and then God answers it? What does it look like? Well, there's one example. There's many examples. But come with me to Acts chapter 5 and just look at a few verses with me to understand that when we pray a prayer like this, what is the outcome? What does it look like? What should be the level of our expectation towards the things of God? Well, we have an illustration of it. It's an example. It increases my faith. But come with me to Acts chapter 5, verse 12. It says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Well, what is that? Well, that is Luke chapter 4. Now, I know that people love to grab that in signs and wonders, and it makes for a great conference, makes for great books, great tape series. They don't use tapes anymore. What do we use? MP3s, yes, there we go. It makes for a great teaching series, but it's basically just this, Luke chapter 4. It's about Jesus setting people free. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're talking about let the ministry of Jesus advance as we make him Lord of our hearts and lives. Come with me back to the text, verse 12. And they were all together in Solomon's portico, verse 13. Look at this. None of the rest of the populace, inserting that word, it's different in different translations. None of the rest of the people dared to do what? Join them. What does it look like when the kingdom of God comes? There is a distinction between God's people and the world. To the point that the world looks at the church and goes, "Woo, I don't know if I want to go in there. I don't. What are they really saying? I don't know if I want to change my lifestyle. I don't know if I want to stop. Ooh, there's some stuff in there that will change my life. We want more of that, not less. We want a distinction between the fellowship of the King, the fellowship of the believers, and the world. And we don't want to minimize that distinction. We don't want to become so, say, friendly to the things of the world that there's no distinction and there's no power to see people set free from the difficulties that they're facing in life. That's what we want. Look at the text with me. What's an example? What does it look like when the kingdom comes? And none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord multitudes of both men and women. Now, that is so against the user-friendly church, isn't it? The user-friendly church says, become more like the world. You know, don't tuck in your shirt. Don't wear a tie. Don't wear a suit. Have dynamic worship, you know, with a great female singer. That's... It's always best to poke fun at yourself, isn't it? Rather than looking for some other target. We are the ones that need to repent. We're the ones that need to get our hearts right with the Lord. We're the ones that need to grow in prayer. We're the hearts that need revival. Seek no other place to point a finger at. We're the hearts that need to change. If our hearts change, we will see God's kingdom come. If our hearts change, there's no need to go looking at another church, pointing their finger, well, you know, they're not quite right, and, you know, they don't use the right translation, and, you know, he's a short little chubby Irishman. He doesn't even know the right pronunciation of some of the words. You know, like, who cares? His ears are too small so the mic doesn't stay. Who cares? Who cares? Let there be a distinction between the people of God and the world, and God will show up. And he will do what only he can do, and people will come in to his kingdom and be set free. I like that. That's what I signed up for. To see the lives of people change, to see families grow up and raise children that turn out semi-okay in spite of their parents. To see a church that's loving and kind-hearted towards one another and not chirping and biting each other. God's kingdom, his rule, his reign. We're praying for this when we pray this prayer. God, would you act? God, could we glorify your name? Could we see the advance of your kingdom? Would your will be accomplished? There was a little thing I came across last night. It was a prayer from a group of people in the 50s that were experiencing an outpouring of God's presence, and they asked themselves this question. It's the question I'll close with, and then we'll pray. It says, have you been seized by the power of great affection? Have you? Have you been seized by the power of great affection? And it's speaking of the love and affection where our hearts are propelled, led to say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Because he has seized the affections of our heart. And we find our true satisfaction when we give that back to him. And so, in closing this morning, would you stand? Could we not pray together this morning as we close? Join with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Say amen. Let's have the worship team come.